G'day, everybody. It's good to see you again, be here. How many were here when I came one of the other times? Okay, great to be here. And it's always a blessing to meet fellow YWAMers. That's what we call people in YWAMers, and there was a WeeWAMer up here as well with a lot of energy. So this book that I just finished, my latest book, is on the topic of prayer. And how many know prayer is a two-way street? It's not just talking to God, but it's hearing Him. So we have a condo that belongs to YWAM in Denver. That's our primary address, but we have a house in Georgia. So this happened Thursday night. You want to put that picture up? So the hurricane came right through Augusta, and there are thousands of trees down, and that fell right on our bedroom on the other side of the pergola. The night before, I finished watching the Cowboys Giants game on TV. The electricity's out for weeks now there. But my wife and I separately felt we were to move to our guest room and not sleep in our bedroom. And that tree came right through. One of the holes is about the hole of a soccer, size of a soccer ball, four holes in our, right above our bedroom, water coming in. And I wish I could tell you I always listen carefully to the promptings of the Lord, but how important is it to not only be talking to Him, but listening to Him? And so I want to talk to you about that. The title of my book that I'm going to talk on is called Creating with God. So let me start with a story. Remind me again, my soft ending is 20 after. Okay, good. I think I can do this. So I know I can do this. Let me begin with a story. So there was a time when I was a teenager and pretty radical. It was during the hippie movement. I actually came to Christ during the Jesus Revolution in Australia. And I'm from Australia originally. But I had this adventurous spirit. I'd grown up on the mission field. My parents were missionaries in South America and with the Australian Aborigines. And so when I got to a certain age where I could travel alone, I decided I was going to hitchhike around the world. Of course, you can't hitchhike out of Australia. So I had to buy a fare on a ship from Sydney to Panama, hitchhike through South America. And then it was off to meet up with some of my friends who were waiting for me in Greece. And I flew into Amsterdam, back then known as the magical center of Europe. And everybody is welcome in the Netherlands, even today, except they threw me in jail. I won't go into all the reasons for that, but there were reasons they had. I woke up Christmas morning a few days later. My mind went back to my family in Australia, and I remembered the afternoon when we sailed out of Sydney Harbour waving goodbye. A couple of days after Christmas, they pulled me out, took me to the airport, put me on a KLM flight back to Sydney. And when we landed, my mum and dad were at the airport and picked me up. And I am looking over this way. Pastor Aaron said, make sure you look this way so they don't feel rejected. the outside group, hey guys, you're accepted. my mum and dad picked me up from the airport, and my dad said, son, we've been praying for you the whole time you've been gone. He handed me this pamphlet of, and I wasn't walking with God, okay? He handed me this pamphlet of this YWAM outreach in Canberra. Canberra's Australia's capital, about a three-hour drive from our home on Sydney's North Shore. But I wasn't planning to go. And I knew my dad was going to ask me about it. And so I had my answer prepared. No, Dad, it's just not going to work out. But when he asked me about it, I don't know what came over me. It must have been the Holy Spirit. I looked into my dad's eyes and I said, yeah, Dad, of course, I'm going to go. And I went, and I've never looked back. I was baptized again. I'd been sprinkled as a child, but I was baptized in the lake in Canberra and came up out of the water. I knew God had a calling on my life. I wondered in the coming weeks, what role did my parents' prayers play in the events that took place? because God didn't make me come back to him, but he sure made it easier for me to come back to him through the closed doors that happened, that really were even illogical. Maybe you've heard someone say that they believe prayer changes things. I've heard that prayer my whole life, it seems like. Prayer changes things. Have you ever wondered, what exactly does prayer change? Does it actually change outcomes? Some people say, well, prayer just changes you when you pray. It doesn't change the outcomes, it changes you. Well, I know it changes me when I pray, but is that all there is to it? Some say, well, we pray out of obedience. And that also is true. But my question was, do the lives of those we're praying for remain the same whether we pray for them or not? Is it like this where we're going along and we pray and the outcome is going to be the same? Or is it possible that through prayer that there could be a different outcome? One of the people who believe that prayer actually can change outcomes was evangelist Billy Graham. He made this statement one time: we can change the course of events if we go to our knees in believing prayer. His implication was that God had left certain things in flex or unresolved, not because he had to or he couldn't resolve them, but that was part of his strategy to leave them incomplete so that we could partner with him to bring about a solution. So the solution then that God has, he has called us to partner with him in managing the planet. The question is, does prayer play a role in that too? And I've come to believe that it does. So let's look into the Word of God, because everything in life we need to look at through the lens of Scripture, right? So Genesis 1:1. Now, we're not going to go through the whole Bible today. But in the beginning, God created. Just think of those first five words. In the beginning, God created. So let me ask you, was that the last time that he created something? Thousands of years ago? He's called the living God. Why would he, as a living, creative being, cease from creating new things once he had finished creating the physical universe, once he had finished creating us? Why would he stop creating new things? And so if God is still creating new things, does he give us, his image bearers in the world, the privilege of partnering with him in that creative process? And if he does, what would that look like? I think, and what I want to do is lay this foundation today, that I believe prayer is one of those ways in which we partner with God to bring about his will on earth. So I want to focus primarily on two areas. One is on our nation. And like Mosesi, I married an American and ended up living over here, and I got a green card. And then it was like when Australia allowed dual citizenship, I became an American citizen. So this is my nation too. At the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem, King Solomon spoke prophetically, and he said, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and he went on to say, I will heal their land. And so one of the focuses is on our nation. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I believe certain things can certain outcomes can take place based on prayer. The other is praying for our loved ones. Possibly you have a loved one like me when I was wandering the earth as a hitchhiker and my parents praying for me. Perhaps you've been praying for somebody. Don't stop. It's working. Keep on praying. Okay? Colossians 1:9, Paul and Timothy spoke to their brethren in Colossae and said, we're never going to stop praying for you. So let me be clear about this. God is sovereign over all of creation. Okay? He's in control of the way things are going to turn out ultimately. Galatians 4:4 tells us that when the set time had come, can you put up your look at that? But when the set time had fully come, God sent forth his son. So there was in the mind and strategy of God a specific time for Jesus to come to earth. I'm going to prop this up here. Let's see if I can do it without spilling. One time I spilt three glasses of water in one message. That's my record. God is in control of history. The rise and fall of nations, Daniel 2:21, tells us he removes kings and establishes new ones. Acts 17:26 says that he's pre-appointed the times and boundaries of every nation on earth. So God is in control of history, which is why the Bible is full of prophecy. Do you know every other major religious book is suspect for its lack of prophecy? They don't have hardly any prophecy because their gods are not the living God. The Bible is full of prophecy. According to J. Barton Payne's Encyclopedia on Biblical Prophecy, a quarter of the Bible has a prophetic, some kind of prophetic basis of it. This is what Payne says in his Encyclopedia on Biblical Prophecy. He says there are 31,173 verses in the Bible. 8,352 are prophetic in nature, many fulfilled in the life of Jesus. The direction of history is going to go God's way, and God just says, I'm going to make it go this way. If it starts to go sideways, he intervenes and makes it go his way. Okay? Now, you might be thinking, well, aren't you going to talk about prayer? Okay, I'll get to it. Okay, because I have to, I'm a context person. How many of you are context people? Okay, I want to lay the context here. I've been accused of giving too much context sometimes. You ask me the time and I give you the history of the watch. I won't do that today. Okay, but for context's sake, sometimes God has to intervene to make sure his will takes place. The word lest, L-E-S-T, or if you're Spanish speaker, para que no, okay? God does certain things so that other things will not happen. I might use the word lest in this way. I'm going to fill up my rental car with fuel before I get to the airport, lest I run out of fuel on my way to the airport. I'm not going to take a nap again this afternoon, lest I lay awake till 3 a.m. again. I was up last night in the middle of the night. The Bible uses the word lest. So Exodus 13:17 says that God led the children of Israel by a different way, lest when they meet the warring tribes of the Philistines in the desert, they would want to return to Egypt. So God led them by a different way. See, lest. So he did something so that another outcome would take place. Genesis 4:15. Tells us that God set a mark on Cain lest somebody try to take his life. Judges 7:2, God told Gideon to reduce the size of his army lest they give themselves the credit for the victory. If necessary, God will even override a person's free will to accomplish his sovereign purposes. Okay, he did this with this witch doctor called Balaam. God warned him through his donkey not to do a certain thing. Now, I would think if an animal speaks to you, you probably, that's a supernatural thing. You probably listen to it, right? You should. But he wanted the money that this Moabite king was offering him. So he opened his mouth and look at Nehemiah 13:2. He opened his mouth to speak the curse and a blessing came out instead. God didn't ask his permission. He simply went, okay, I'm going to make this happen. I think most of us are familiar with the story of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and how God hardened his heart to accomplish his will for the nation of Israel. Poor Pharaoh, God hardened his heart. Well, listen, he hardened his own heart the first 5 times, and then God hardened his heart. When someone hardens their heart to God, they become a candidate for God to use them without their permission. Maybe we can say it that way. And so, but this is very important. It had nothing to do with Pharaoh's salvation. Whenever God has used people like a pawn on a chess set, okay, it's always been temporary, and then God gave them back their freedom, and it never related to their salvation. Okay? Very important when God used people without their permission. Okay, so let me take off my pastor teacher hat right now for a second. Okay? So it's an invisible hat, okay? But I'm going to just talk to you as a brother in the Lord, because there are some people who would say, well, I don't think that's what happens with prayer. And so I don't know. I can't say for certain, because there are many things I don't know. And there are many things I've learned along the way where I changed. But let me tell you how I see prayer right now. Okay, so I'm not talking to you as a Bible teacher. I'm talking to you as if we're sitting across the table having lunch. And this is my opinion. So God is in control of history. But the way I see it, this doesn't mean he controls every single event in history. Not because he can't, but because some things he's chosen not to. Because if everything is God's will, and I'm going to give you the biblical basis for this in a minute. If everything is God's will, then God wants there to be millions of refugees, and he wants for there to be war in the Middle East and in Eastern Europe, and he wants for some women to be raped, and he wants for this hurricane to have come through our hometown. If everything is his will, then God is meticulously orchestrating all of this. And I know a lot of people who've turned away from God because of this concept that everything is being orchestrated by God. The first time I came and shared with you, I talked about an event that happened at our YWAM base in Denver. A former student came in. You remember this? My first book was called When the Shooting Stopped. A former student came into our base. He turned away from God. He was backslidden, and he pulled out a 9mm pistol and shot four of our staff. Two of them died that night. And in the coming days, people came to comfort us by saying things like, well, God's in control. And I know God's in control. But others, someone said, well, I believe everything happens for a reason. And I didn't know how to answer him right away, but then I said, you know, I don't believe that personally. Remember, I'm talking to you as a brother in the Lord right now. I don't believe that. And he said, well, how can you feel secure if God is not meticulously controlling everything? And I remember immediately that the thought came to me, that scripture in Romans 8:28, that I said, my security comes from the fact that I serve a God who is able to work all things together for good for those who love him. But all things means the bad things too. God is working behind the scenes to bring good in every situation. But did he cause this young man, Matthew, to come into our YWAM base and shoot four of our staff, and two of them, Tiffany and Phil, died that night? I don't believe that about God. But it put me on this track to research the issue of God's will. And what I'm about to tell you right now is possibly the greatest revelation that's affected my God concept and my worldview and my perspective on prayer. I found something I'd never heard growing up. My dad was a pastor, sitting in Sunday school, never heard this before, that there are actually two different Greek words for God's will in the Bible. And let me put them up, and the cognate between the two verbs is very different. So this is one of them. Boulomai means to plan with full resolve. Sometimes in the Bible, when it says God's will, it's this word, boulomai. So there are some things, and if you want to fact check this later on, it's Strong's number 1014, okay? Boulomai. So some things God has planned with full resolve. But when in other places, when it says God's will, it's a different word than boulomai. It's this word, thelema. And thelema means to wish or desire a certain outcome. But with thelema, it actually, if you look in Strong's, thelema is Strong's number 2307. It can be accepted or rejected by man. Wow, what a difference between the two verbs, okay? So everyone say, well, where? Go say, where? Where do you find that? Okay, well, let me tell you where we find that. Okay, so here are some scriptures, seeing you're asking. Okay, 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not wanting, it says here, but that's bulimai. God has not planned with full resolve that any should perish. Wow. What about thelema? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, God says that we should pray in all circumstances, right? For this, or we should give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. It's thelema. It's his wish or his preferred will. But how many of us could say with certainty that we give thanks in all circumstances? Probably none of us would raise our hands. I know sometimes I'm grumpy and critical, you know, before coffee in the morning, of course. All humor aside, if I'm ungrateful, I'm out of God's will, his preferred will for me. Another one, Matthew 6:10, Jesus said, pray this way, that my kingdom would come, my will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's the word thelema, that his wishes. Why would God tell us that his preferred will would take place on earth if his bulimai sovereign will is going to override it whether we pray or not? Evidently, there are some things we can pray where we can align our prayers. That's the key. We'll get to this in a minute. Where the key is aligning our prayers with God's will. I found one verse that has both verbs in the same verse. It's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22:42, where he says, Father, if you are willing, bulimai, if it fits with your big picture plans, take this cup from me. But he knew it didn't because he was part of the planning for this event. Yet not my thelema, not my present wishes be done, but yours. Wow. So to be fair, there are several places where God's bulimai will has been resisted by man. However, it didn't change God's sovereign purposes. Let me give you one of them. Luke 7, verse 30 tells us that the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the purpose of God. It's bulimai. They rejected God's big picture plan, but it was only for themselves. They could not prevent the new heaven and the new earth from coming, but they could, if they so chose, remove themselves from participating in the new heaven and the new earth. You see the difference? So they rejected it, but it only affected their own lives. Okay, so with that context, say to the person next to you, I thought he was going to talk about prayer. Go ahead, say that. Okay, well, I heard you say that. So let's talk about prayer, okay? This is where prayer comes in. No one's going to change the big bulimai purposes of God. But what about the other stuff, okay? Even when you know God's will in a certain situation, you might still have to pray it into existence. It's not because he can't do it without you, but he wants you and I to participate with him. So here are some examples. Isaiah 1:18, God said to his friend Isaiah, also known as Isaiah, Isaiah for the Fijians and Australians in the audience, God said, come and let us reason together. Okay? God was saying, I'll use my mind, you use your little mind. let's think this thing through. How would we reason with God? Is it possible that that's what Abraham was doing with Sodom and Gomorrah? Look at Genesis 18. And I would argue that he was not twisting God's arm in his prayer because he knew God really wanted to show mercy. But he knew that God in his justice doesn't show mercy if it infringes on his justice, okay? In fact, that's one of the reasons Jesus came to earth. Through Jesus' death, God found a way to forgive us and still be just by suffering the price that we deserved, the penalty we deserved, right? So God, he knew God needed to be just, but wanted to show mercy, and intercession allowed God to actually show mercy without compromising his justice, okay? So here he prayed. He said, God, it wouldn't be right of you to destroy them if there are 50 righteous. And God said, yeah, you're right. I won't do it if there are 50 righteous. Abraham probably thought, wow, that was easier than I thought. What about 45? Sure, 45. And how about 40? Okay, 40. And 30? Yeah. 20? 10? The point is, six times the outcome was changed because Abraham stood in the breach. That's the term used for being an intercessor, standing in that place, appealing to God to show mercy, even though God is constrained to do what is right, but somehow our standing in the breach allows God to at least delay the judgment. I think that's where we're at right now in this nation and in other nations as well. So here are some other scriptures that show us that God, certain things only happen if we pray. One of them is Ezekiel 22, verse 30. This time it was the political and religious leaders who were in sin. And God told Ezekiel, I'm gonna have to bring judgment. So he said, but I'm looking for someone to stand in the breach and make a wall. And you know what? He found no one. And if you keep reading, he had to bring judgment. Just think implicationally with me. The fact that God was looking for an intercessor meant an intercessor could have been found. And if an intercessor had been found and was willing to stand in the breach, judgment could at least have been delayed. Wow, what incredible power when we align our prayers with God's will. Isaiah 38:5. Isaiah came and told Hezekiah, your time on earth is up, Hezekiah. Set your affairs in order. Hezekiah prayed, God, I don't want to die. So God taps Isaiah on the shoulder, says, go back and tell him I've added 15 years to his life. Why would God say he added 15 years if he was already going to live those extra 15 years, whether he prayed or not? Evidently, his prayers actually changed the outcome. I want to tell you, God wants us to pray because prayer is powerful. Not any prayer that's our will, but aligned with God's will. So one more scripture in perhaps one of the greatest intercessory moments in history where Moses is praying for his people. Exodus 32:10, God says, I'm going to have to destroy them. And he says, no. And God says, leave me alone. Okay, let me alone. But Moses didn't. And it actually kept them from being destroyed. But the psalmist tells us, Psalm 106:23, that God would have done it if Moses had not stood in the breach. Okay, so here are the ground rules of intercession. Three important keys. The first, having a right heart, because this is where prayer gets held up many times. James 5:16 tells us that it's the prayers of the righteous that has great power in its working. And so you've got to make sure that you're right with God, okay? I've got to make sure if I'm going to be effective in intercession that my heart is right. Second, then I need to pray according to God's will. Well, how do I know God's will? Ask him. He's the living God. And by the way, sometimes his will is to bring judgment. And sometimes people by their evil behavior deserve evil rulers, and God allows for them to come forth, okay? It's not always beautiful rainbows and sunsets, and sometimes, yeah, there is conflict in the universe and on earth. God, what is your will? Well, 2 Corinthians 12:8 and 9, the Apostle Paul asked God for something to be done, and God said, Paul, stop asking me for that. It's not my will. I want you to have this thorn in the flesh. 1 John 5:14 says, now this is the confidence we have with him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Once you've determined something is God's will, you've got to pray and pray and then pray some more. It's not because God can't do it without our prayers. It's because this is his strategy. Understand what I'm saying. This is not about God's ability. It's about his strategy. God can do whatever he wants, but evidently he's wanted to include us in the management of our planet, and that includes our intercessory prayers. So, then we need to persevere. I didn't give you this scripture, but Hebrews 10:36 says you have need of perseverance so that when you've done the will of God, it's the word thelema, preferred will, you would receive what he promised you. So the reason it's hard is because sometimes we don't see results right away. In Revelation 5, verse 8, the Apostle John had this vision of bowls of incense in heaven. Not one bowl with all of them, but different bowls for each prayer that's being prayed. Three chapters later, God expands the vision to reveal to John what is taking place. That when the bowl is filled, put Revelation 8 verse 5 up if you can, or verse 5. Then when the bowl is filled to overflowing, it's mixed with fire from God's altar and thrown down upon the earth. It's God moving in demonstrative, tangible ways to our prayers. In a separate passage, Genesis 15, 16, we're told that not only do our prayers accumulate over time, but sin also has a way of accumulating its force until finally it overflows and judgment comes. Genesis 15, verse 16 says that God told Abraham that, did I give you that one? Genesis 15, verse 16. It says that judgment had not yet come to the Amorites because their sin had not yet reached its full measure. So there's something about sin also that accumulates its force. So let me read you a little part of my book here. Obviously, when you write a book, you read many other books. And one of them that had an impact on my life was by Pastor Jack Hayford called The Secrets of Intercessory Prayer. And he talks about the bowls of incense and the bowls of judgment. He says the power of the prayers of the saints have a way of counterbalancing the judgment. When God's people move into prayer, God holds off divine judgment until another season. Why does this happen? Because the bowls of sin and the scales of justice have been balanced by bowls that are filled to overflowing with the prayers of the saints. There comes then, in the divine order of things, moments when one of two things will happen. Either the sufficiency of prayers poured toward heaven will invite the rule of God into human affairs and thereby welcome a divine display of grace, or the bowl of evil will fill to overflowing and judgment will come. Our role as intercessors is to make sure that the bowls of incense never run dry. So, God can do whatever he wants, but it seems that he has chosen to include us to align our prayers with his will, to have a right heart, align our prayers with his will, and outcomes can be changed. So let me share a story with you. One of the guys who used to teach in our YWAM schools back in the day, and you can only say the term back in the day if you're over 50, by the way. So his name was Duncan Campbell. And Duncan Campbell was a Scottish preacher who used to teach in our YWAM training schools. He tells of this time when he was the keynote speaker at this large event in England called Keswick. My parents took me to Keswick when I was 7 years old on our way through England on one occasion. He's the final night, thousands of people have gathered, okay, just picture this. He's sitting on the stage with other pastors and leaders, and the Lord speaks to him, Duncan, go to the Hebrides, which are these islands off the coast of Scotland. So he thinks, okay, Lord, I know this is your voice, I'll go, thinking in a few weeks. The voice of the Lord, how many of you know prayer, God tells us to do things at the most inconvenient times, okay? Second time, God says, go to the Hebrides now. And he says, Lord, this is all going on in his mind. God, I've there are thousands of people here waiting for me to speak. And the Lord says a third time, Duncan, go to the Hebrides right now. So he tells the guy who's organized the conference that the Lord told me I need to leave. And he said, what? He said, I need to go. And he said, I'm about to introduce you. They're singing the last hymn. And Duncan Campbell said, well, the Lord has called me elsewhere, so I will be of no use to you here. And he left. I don't know who spoke that night. It wasn't Duncan Campbell. I'm pretty sure they didn't invite him back the next year either. He gets to the train station as the train is pulling into the coast. Gets on the train. Gets to the ferry that goes once a week. Is loading and about to leave in 30 minutes. Gets over to the Hebrides. He still doesn't know why he's there. And gets off and there's there's a kid on the dock, and he says, "Hey, are there any churches around here?" And the kid says, "Oh, the churches here are all dead. You know, like that church over there on the hill, the pastor left 6 months ago. But I know one of the elders of that church lives in that house," and he pointed at another house. And Duncan Campbell said, "Could you tell him that Brother Duncan Campbell is here? Go tell that elder." So the kid comes back 5 minutes later. This is in the 50s, okay? He says, "They're waiting for you for dinner." Waiting for dinner? Okay, they end up, this is known as the Hebrides Revival, okay? Pockets of Innocence is all across the 36 island chain of the Hebrides, okay? And that one elder had told God, this is a dangerous prayer, "God, I'm not going to get up off my knees until you tell me you're sending a preacher, someone who is going to be the catalyst for this revival." And he was fasting and praying. Finally, after a few days, God said, "Get up." So he got up. When they did the math, it was the exact moment Duncan Campbell walked off the stage in Keswick. He goes, he preaches this sermon at this little church that had no pastor. Do you know what happened? Nothing happened. You didn't think I was going to say that. Nothing happened right away, okay? But then they're standing around after eating biscuits, cookies in America, and sipping tea, which you do if you're in England or Australia. And someone comes running in. "Quickly, come outside." And they go outside, and people are all over the parking lot on their knees, laying flat on their faces, groaning, crying. It was such intense conviction of sin that came down. Duncan Campbell told Lauren Cunningham, who started YWAM, the first guy got up at 4:30 in the morning off his knees. And there was such repentance that spiritual awakening spread like a wildfire. Like those of you who are in Southern California back in the early 70s, remember what it was like? It was like you could just feel the open, it was that thin place between heaven and earth. You could feel the presence of the Lord, and all these people came to Christ. The churches were revived. And then Duncan Campbell, later on, this is one of the groups that he meets, group of intercessors led by two sisters, two little old ladies. One at this point is almost completely blind, and the other doubled over with arthritis. And they had been praying from 10 at night to 4 in the morning with this intercession group twice a week. I think it was for like 20 years for God to pour out his spirit. And you know what? The bowl of incense filled, overflowing, and God poured out his spirit. So let me read you the last page, the afterword in my book, Creating with God. I believe this is what God would say to us. "What you ask me to do as we partner on earth, I will answer with my love, my power, my wisdom, and in my time, with all the force of heaven's throne, engaging whom and what you ask me to engage. If hell is pulling out all the stops against marriages, homes, and families, against spouses, children, and others we love, against our nation, heaven is ready to answer with victory. The most important requirement, people willing to seek the face of God, listen to his instructions, and then do everything within their power, including prayer, to make it happen." So let's get on with it. Hebrews 4:16, let's approach God's throne of grace with confidence. He's waiting, poised, and ready to pour out his grace and mercy to help us when we need it most. Let's fill the bowls of intercession to overflowing, the bowls in heaven to overflowing. Every single prayer in the end makes a difference. Lord Jesus, thank you for the incredible privilege we have of partnering with you. Just show us how we are to be energized to pray for loved ones, to pray for our city, to pray for families, to pray for our nation. Lord, may your kingdom come. May your thelema, your preferred will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.